Good morning. Today's scripture reading is found in Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she would be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman who was there had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, and instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother to teach her anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
First Baptist Church, how are we? Time is an interesting thing. Objectively, we all know that the units of measurement for time are constant. 1 second is always the same amount of time as the next second. 1 minute is always the same length as the next minute. 1 hour, 1 year, 1 decade, 1 century, so on and so forth. But subjectively, we also know that our perception of that very same unit of time can vary greatly. If you've ever done a plank, you'll know what I mean. Planking, for those of you who are not familiar, is that core exercise where you're in the upright push-up position. 1 minute of planking feels like 1 hour of anything else. The only other thing that can rival a minute of planking is 1 minute of waiting for the microwave to finish. Now, my point is that not all time is created equal. Some moments pass by us like the blink of an eye, while other moments may feel interminable. It's why older parents will often tell younger parents, "Cherish these years when your kids are young, because you'll never get them back." Parenthood is that special time, as they say, where the days are long, but the years are short. Joy has this way of making time fly by. And on the other hand, pain has the opposite effect. It just seems to keep going on and on while the moments cannot move faster. In our passage today, the unit of time we'll be dealing with is a period of 12 years. 12 years. 12 years have passed since the birth of Jairus's daughter, Jairus, the synagogue ruler. And I have no doubt that those were 12 years that must have flown by. Those are 12 good years, 12 years of joy. And just as the life of Jairus's daughter began, we also see that in the life of the other main character in our passage, the woman with the bleeding, life has essentially ended. At least life as she had known. The 12 years for her must have been 12 long years of pain, 12 years of waiting for healing that must have felt like 12 lifetimes. Now today, as we explore together these two stories that have become intertwined, we see that first, this is a story about waiting. It highlights how the Lord uses the pain of waiting for our good. Second, this is a story about faith, a story about how the Lord honors faith regardless of our status or position in life. And finally, this is a story about the touch of Jesus, a story about how the touch of Jesus brings life and wholeness for us all. Let's pray, and then we'll jump right in. Father, today we echo the words of Samuel as we pray. Please speak, Lord, for we, your servants, are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. First, this is a story about waiting. Jesus returns to the western shores of the Sea of Galilee in what is presumably the city of Capernaum. And as soon as he steps onto dry land, he is mobbed by throngs of people. Now, in the midst of the crowds is Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Now, a synagogue ruler is a layperson who has the leadership role within the synagogue. It would be a lot like one of our leaders of the church, like a deacon or a trustee. Jairus is a godly man. Jairus is a person who is held in high esteem. Jairus is well respected by his community. And yet, Jairus casts aside all dignity as he makes his way to Jesus and falls down at Jesus' feet. He pleads with Jesus, verse 23, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Jairus loves his daughter. I have no doubts about that. How do I know? Dignified leaders of the community don't grovel. And yet, Jairus casts off all reservations when he approaches Jesus. But there's more than that. You can tell the kind of relationship a person has with an individual by the way they refer to that person. Notice how Jairus calls his daughter, "my little daughter." His daughter is 12 years old. Now, for those of us who have forgotten what a 12-year-old looks like, let me remind you, they are not little. My son, CJ, is 12 years old. He's my height, and he is eating me out of house and home. The most common words that come out of his mouth are you going to eat that? We lovingly call him Hungry CJ around the house. But Jairus calls his 12-year-old daughter little. Not because her size is little, but because of the place that she has in his heart, because of his affection for her. In his eyes, she will always be daddy's little girl. And Jairus knows that the only hope for his little girl is Jesus. Jairus has personally seen the miracle-working power of Jesus. He knows that healing is in his hands. And if only she could receive that touch of Jesus, she would be healed. If only he could get Jesus to get to his little girl in time, then she would live. And remarkably, Jesus agrees to go with him. However, there was a problem. There were so many people surrounding Jesus, pressing in on Jesus, that it was hard to even wiggle through. Would they get there in time? For Jairus to have to wait as they slowly made their way through the crowds must have been excruciatingly painful. Maybe for you, there's a similar feeling. Maybe you've been waiting for Jesus to do something that will turn your life around. Maybe you're waiting on the Lord to end this pandemic so that life might resume. My guess is all of us are waiting for that. Maybe for you, though, you even wonder why things are moving so slowly, if at all. Maybe you've even asked the Lord, "Please hurry." If that's you, let me lovingly remind you that much like Jairus, this is just the beginning of the story. God's not done with your story yet. If you find yourself frustrated with the situation that you are stuck in, it's not because the Lord has forgotten you. Maybe it's just because you're in the middle of your story. In your waiting, you just need to keep on walking. Keep on walking with Jesus, just like Jairus did. In our waiting, Jesus is present. Jesus walks with us through our pain. Let's never forget that the Lord may not come when we want him to, but he is always on time. Tim Keller says this, "Be aware that when you go to Jesus for help, you will both give to and get from him far more than you bargained for. Be patient, because the deal doesn't work out the way you expected." When we look back on our lives, what many of us will come to find is that the straightest path sometimes is actually a zigzag. Seasons of life will feel like a long and winding road. We don't understand the detours that we take. We might not even see the purpose behind them. But know this, God is with you in the detours. God is with you in the delays. God is with you in your pain. God is with you as you wait. I'm reminded by how one of my good friends was on this long drive. He was strapped for time. He was rushing to get to where he was going. And as he rushed to get to his destination, it was also snowing. It just so happened that as he was driving and it was snowing, he was out of windshield wiper fluid. You know how the windshield gets real grimy when it's snowing and that snow mixes with salt and you're dry and you're just trying to wipe it and it's just starting to smear? Now, without any windshield wiper fluid, it became really hard to see. So he decided maybe he could pour some coffee on his windshield, and that was a big mistake. It just made things worse. Now he couldn't see, but it was in sepia tone, right? So reluctantly, he had to pull over at the highway rest stop. He was mad because of the delay and the lost time. He was rushed. But then when he got back on the road, he realized just how fortunate he was to have stopped. Because those cars that he had been driving alongside just minutes ago had gotten into a massive pileup, a huge accident. Now, if he hadn't stopped, he could have been one of those casualties. And when he told me the story, he saw it as the Lord's protection over his life. At the moment, he didn't know that, but in hindsight, it became obvious. The Lord's hand was on him. Maybe for you, feeling like you're at a standstill now is frustrating. But know this, in your waiting, the Lord walks with you. And more than that, your story is not done yet. Now, not only is this a story about waiting, it is also a story about faith. As the story continues, the woman with the bleeding enters the scene. In the same way that Jairus is now waiting for healing, the past 12 years for this woman has been nothing but waiting. All the doctors and all those visits have dried up her finances, but her bleeding continued. When would she get better? Would she ever get better? She hears about this miracle worker named Jesus. She says to herself that if I can only grasp at the hem of his garment, then I will be healed. There's certainly some level of superstition as you look at this surrounding her beliefs, but she wasn't focused on any of that. She just wanted to get well. She knew very little, but she acted in faith on what she knew. And that's all it took. Now, the gospel writer Mark doesn't condemn her for her imperfect faith. In fact, one commentator says, Mark relates that she does the one and only thing for a disciple to do. She heard, she came, she touched. She responded in faith to the very little that she knew about Christ. She heard, she came, and she experienced, though, the saving power of Jesus. The moment she touched the hem of the garment, her bleeding immediately stopped, and she knew that she had been healed. Mission accomplished, right? It was her plan to touch Jesus and be healed. She probably never thought much beyond that, but after she had been healed, she hoped that she could anonymously just step back as one of the nameless faces in the crowds, fade into the background, and slowly piece her life back together again. But Jesus doesn't allow that to happen. Jesus stops, and in verse 30, he said, "Who touched my clothes?" Verse 31, it says, "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" In other words, when Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" his disciples answered, "Everybody." Now, it may seem to you that the disciples are being less than respectful here, but bear in mind that they're keenly aware of the urgency of getting to Jairus' house in time in order to heal Jairus' daughter. In their eyes, there was not a moment to spare. To them, it was clear what was important, and Jesus needed to focus. But Jesus has a bigger picture in view. Jairus' daughter will be made well in due time. After all, Jesus is the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who holds eternity in his hands. So what difference would it be if he was healing a sick girl or bringing her back to life? Nothing is impossible for him. But at that moment, though, he needed to bring life transformation to this woman who suffered for so long. The woman had wanted to be cured of bleeding, but Jesus wanted more for her. In those days, menstrual bleeding was not only a health issue, it was also an issue of identity, an issue of belonging. According to the Levitical law, those who had menstrual bleeding would be unclean for the duration of their period and cut off from the community. But because this woman never stopped bleeding in those 12 years, what that meant was she was completely cut off from the people. She had become ostracized, and she no longer had a place in society, no longer had a place in any sort of life. Now Jesus insists on drawing her out, not to shame her, but to actually remove all shame, to turn the encounter from wanting something, in her case, a cure, into a personal encounter with someone, Jesus himself. As one person said, the desire for healing and wholeness is ultimately the desire for Jesus. James Edwards says this, in the kingdom of God, miracle leads to meeting. Discipleship is not simply getting our needs met. It is being in the presence of Jesus, being known by him and following him. In verse 33, it says, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. The woman comes clean by telling the whole truth. And here she's met not with condemnation or criticism, but with care and compassion. Jesus says in verse 34, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering. With a word, Jesus restores her to fullness of life, full acceptance back into the community. Now, this is an amazing story that illustrates how faith works. Now, in our economy, those with power, those with position are the ones who make things happen. But for God, God is no respecter of persons. In God's economy, he doesn't care if you are a pillar of the community like Jairus was or the pariah people avoided like this woman was. What matters is how we respond when we hear the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, that we will respond in faith by drawing near to reach out and to touch him, believing in him. Faith means acting when the moment of decision comes. Let me say that one more time. Faith means acting when the moment of decision comes. In his book, Wild Goose Chase, Mark Batterson tells this story about faith. He says, quote, in my experience, signs follow decisions. The way you overcome spiritual inertia and produce spiritual momentum is by making tough decisions. And the tougher the decision, the more potential momentum it will produce. The primary reason most of us don't see God moving is simply because we aren't moving. If you want to see God move, you need to make a move. He says, I learned this lesson in dramatic fashion during the first year at National Community Church. We had been praying for a drummer to join our worship team for months, but I felt like I needed to put some feet on my faith. So I went out and bought a $400 drum set. It was a Field of Dreams moment. If you buy it, they will come. I bought the drum set on a Thursday. Our first drummer showed up the next Sunday. He was good. He was actually part of the United States Marine Drum and Bugle Corps. Rock and roll. He says, I cannot promise that signs will follow your faith in 3 minutes or 3 hours or 3 days. But when you take a step of faith, signs will follow. God will sanctify your expectations and you will begin to live a life with holy anticipation. You won't be able to wait to see what God is going to do next. Signs follow faith. This woman stepped out in faith and saw her life transformed. How might the Lord be prompting you to step out in faith today? What ways in which you can actually act on this? This story is a story of waiting. This story is a story about faith. And finally, this story is a story about the touch of Jesus. As Jesus brought life transformation, as Jesus brought this full restoration to the woman, news arrives that Jairus' daughter had died. With good intention, the people try to be helpful. They tell Jairus not to bother the teacher anymore. Instead, maybe he should concentrate and begin his mourning in place of that. At that moment, it must have been hard to ignore the fact that if Jesus had not delayed, he might have gotten to his daughter in time. Maybe she would have been healed. I think we can all relate to that in some way. It's easy to play the game of what if with God. But verse 36 happens. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." The word for overhearing gives a sense that Jesus here heard it but ignores it. So Jesus ignores those voices that just said all those things about leaving the teacher alone. And instead, he focuses in on Jairus and he says, "Have faith. Believe." Seeing what Jesus had done up to this point, Jairus mustered up what feeble faith he has, and Jairus does believe. They go and they arrive home and the mourners are wailing. Verse 39, Jesus went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." And the people laugh in a mocking tone. These are professional mourners who are often hired to bring the right kind of atmosphere for the occasion. If anyone could tell the difference between death and sleep, it was them. But it's super interesting to me how Jesus uses sleep in situations like these. He uses the same word sleep to describe Lazarus's death. It seems that with Jesus, sleep describes a temporary physical state. It's nothing that a good resurrection can't fix. On the other hand, you can be dead while you're still alive in Jesus' eyes. Because when it's evident that there's spiritual absence of life in Christ, you already are dead while you live. As we go back to our passage, Jesus brings along Peter, James, and John, and Jairus and his wife to where Jairus' daughter lied on her bed. Everyone else is asked to leave. They're kicked out. Verse 41, he took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." With a touch and with a word, Jesus brings to life this little girl. The words he speaks are not a magic incantation. Rather, this is a gentle word of love. The words are in Aramaic, which Mark translates. Talitha, the word that gets translated as little girl, is actually most literally translated little lamb. This is a pet name. This is a term of endearment. Parents love giving their children pet names. All my kids had pet names. My daughter Grace has, her Chinese name is Boji, which means precious pearl. So growing up, we would call her Bobo, Bobo, until it became too embarrassing to say it in public. CJ's name in Chinese sounds like little lion, so we would call him CJJai, which means little lion in Chinese. Noah was really fat as a baby, so we would call him Meatball. And for this little sweetie, Jesus called her Talitha. Now, kum means arise, get up. It doesn't mean resurrect. It's simply get up, wake up. It's what you might say to a child to wake up in the morning. Talitha kum. Sweetie, it's time to get up. Tenderly, Jesus bids her to wake with a touch and with a word. Tim Keller again says, Jesus is doing exactly what this child's parents might do on a sunny morning. He sits down, takes her hand, and says, "Honey, it's time to get up." And she does. Jesus is facing death, the most implacable, inexorable enemy of the human race, and Such is his power that he holds this child by the hand and gently lifts her right up through it. Honey, get up. Jesus is saying, by his actions, if I have you by the hand, death itself is nothing but sleep. This is the power of the touch of Jesus. There's a professor of psychology and scientific advisor for Pixar's film Inside Out. His name is Dr. Keltner. He claims that human touch is the, quote, foundations of human relationships. He explains, skin to skin, parent to child, touch is the social language of our social life. The foundation of all human relationship is touch. There are 4 years of touch exchange between mother and baby. In this social realm, our social awareness is profoundly tactile. Keltner was one of the co-authors for a study that looked at celebratory touches of pro basketball players, including fist bumps, high fives, chest bumps, leaping shoulder bumps, chest punches, head slaps, head grabs, low fives, high tens, full hugs, half hugs, team huddles. You get the point. The researchers discovered that teams whose players touch one another did a lot better than those whose teams where the players didn't. And Keltner has concluded that touch lowers stress. It builds morale. It produces triumphs. A chest bump instructs us in cooperation. A half hug in compassion. Maybe that's a part of the reason why we may find our own stress levels rising in these pandemic times when we have to avoid any kind of physical contact. And if that is the kind of effect that human touch has, how much more so then is it to experience the touch of Jesus, the spiritual embrace by God himself, the author and perfecter of our faith? What we need most in our lives is the touch of Jesus. The touch of Jesus brings healing. The touch of Jesus brings life. The touch of Jesus brings hope. The touch of Jesus brings joy. The touch of Jesus brings peace. The touch of Jesus brings love. Have you experienced this loving, life-giving touch? It's not enough to just be among the crowds that press in. It takes a touch to reach out in faith to Christ. This gift comes to us freely, but not cheaply. This gift is free, but not cheap. When I was little, I used to always go to my dad to buy me things. Invariably, he would always say, "And who's going to pay for all this?" He would buy it, but he would still ask it every time. And I would be like, "You would, duh. Someone always has to pay." The gift of God in Christ is free, but it's not cheap. In order to restore the woman, and for that matter, in order to restore all of us back into community and to draw us back to himself, Christ was betrayed by his friends. Christ was cut off from his father. In order to bring Jairus' daughter back to life, in order to bring all of us back to life, to grant us life, Jesus had to die in our place. This gift of God in Christ is free, but it hasn't come cheaply. Let me ask you again. Have you experienced the touch of Jesus? If you have not, I invite you to give your life to the Lord, to turn and call on his name and experience that life-giving touch. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we know that with a touch, our lives change. And so we pray that we would reach out to you in faith and experience the life-giving power of Jesus, the touch that heals, the touch that brings joy, the touch that brings peace and comfort, the touch that changes everything. Enable us, those of us who are in Christ, to rejoice in having this most important thing in our lives, the presence of God, Christ in us. We pray all these things in the victorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.